In part number 37 of our studies in the Gospel of Mark, tonight we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 9, looking at verses 14 through 29, Lord willing. The message is centered around Jesus healing a boy with an unclean spirit. Well, we say a boy, he's called a son, and he's had this problem since he was just a child. So, don't know his age. The Bible doesn't tell us his age. Now, this story is given also in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. But our studies are in the Gospel of Mark. We will be looking at the other Gospels some as we go through this one tonight. But Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29 is what we'll be reading. And we'll go ahead and read our text. And here the Bible says, "And when he had came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I'm asking now that you help us for just a few minutes to be able to expound on this text. God, that you'll be glorified in it. Thank you for this first meeting of the Porch Light Baptist Church. And God, we're just praying that you'll bless it. And God, that everything that we do will be a blessing to you. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we pick up here in our studies where we left off last week as we were looking at chapter 9, the first 13 verses. And it dealt with several things. But if you remember, Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John, his inner circle, up on top of a mountain. And there he transfigured in front of them. Now, we explained last week that transfiguring, or the transfiguration as it's called in the Bible, is a change of the way something looks or how it's made up. And we saw that Jesus' his countenance changed, his appearance changed, his clothing even changed. He turned a brilliant white, and we said last week that that was his glory. He was revealing his glory up there on that mountain. And only Peter, James, and John were there to witness of disciples. They were the only ones that were allowed to be there. And we also saw that Elijah and Moses both, they also appeared there on top of that mountain. And they had a conversation with Jesus concerning his impending death. And so all of this was very overwhelming to the disciples. But Jesus told them not to tell anybody about what they had seen until after his resurrection had happened. And that's what they did. They didn't tell anybody what happened. And then they came down off the mountain, and that's where this story picks up here tonight in verse 14. And so it says, we'll read those verses again, verses 14 through 16. It says, And when he came to his disciples, that's meaning the other nine that were left there, the three went up there, there's 12 altogether, so nine stayed behind. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes, questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" Well, obviously, while Jesus has been away, the scribes have taken this opportunity to creep in and start questioning the other nine disciples. They, of course, were always trying to find some kind of fault with Jesus, and they could find it in his disciples with no problem. And his disciples, you have to remember, most of them were just blue-collar workers. They weren't great scholars. They weren't. None of them were scribes or Pharisees. They were publicans. We know that. And so they didn't have the background that Jesus would be able to provide of his sayings. Jesus, of course, he could have answered anything right off the bat, but his disciples probably were struggling having to speak with these scribes. These were very learned men. They were very educated. They were the most educated men of that day. They were the ones that would interpret the scriptures. They were the ones that kept the scriptures going. And so they were very versed in God's word. And it would have been no problem for them to confuse the disciples. And no doubt that's what they were doing. And they were probably debating with them. And while we know from what we've already read in our opening text, something has happened, and probably the scribes are questioning them on their abilities to heal people the way that Jesus can. And probably questioning, you know, their authority and things like that, maybe their spiritual matters. And so most likely it's concerning the problem that we read about in this next verse there in verse 17. It says, "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." So most likely the scribes are probably questioning the disciples, "Well, how come, you know, if you guys are who you say you are, if your master is really the Messiah, how come you can't do this? Didn't he tell you that he would give you the power to do such things?" And so they're probably questioning the disciples. I find it interesting that Jesus point blank asked them there in verse 16. He asked them, what question ye with them? So Jesus, you know, it did not set well with him that they were questioning his disciples. And rightfully so. He knows they're just there to find problems and to try to find some kind of fault. And so I find it interesting they didn't reply to him. In fact, it was this man that spoke up before they even had a chance, if they were going to say anything. And so the question is, why do these disciples not have the ability to be able to help this boy? The Bible says that this father says his son has a dumb spirit. Now, it don't mean that the spirit itself was dumb. It means that this spirit caused his son to become dumb. And what that simply means, to become dumb, means he was unable to speak. He had problems speaking. And so it doesn't mean stupid. It just means, and actually that word translates in the inability to speak. And so this spirit, which is an evil spirit, it's demonic, it is the devil that's causing this to happen. He's caused this son to be unable to speak. And not only can he not speak, but he also is fraught with all kinds of problems. He goes into rages and fits into some kind of seizure-like activity. Some people say this was a form of epilepsy. Now, I don't agree with that. The Bible point blank tells us this was the devil causing it. Right here in the Gospel of Mark, it says it's a spirit. It didn't say it was a medical condition. But if you look at some commentaries today, or even some study Bibles, you got to be very careful which ones that you follow, because they will tell you this is epilepsy. They'll just say it, it's epilepsy. That is not what the Bible says. And if we're going to believe the Bible, and I believe the King James Bible to be the only English translation of the Bible that should be used by English-speaking people, our King James Bible tells us this was a spirit. It's also, it mentions a, where was it that I just read it? It was a spirit, and later on he's called a demon. And we're going to look in Luke, and he's going to call him even something else. But this is why when you study the Bible, you need to make sure you're meditating upon the scripture and taking it for what it says. It is a literal translation here. The King James translators, they were very smart men. They knew exactly what they were doing. We don't have to, you know, come up with other words that this possibly could have meant. They knew what it meant. And so they were not going to blame it on some kind of medical condition. Now, a lot of people carry study Bibles. And I have study Bibles. I've got some good ones, and I've got some that I question some of the things in it. But a lot of people will bring their study Bible to church to use while the preacher's preaching or the Sunday school teacher's teaching. And if the preacher says something that contradicts what their study Bible says, 9 times out of 10, they think the preacher's wrong. Because, hey, look, in my study Bible, I've heard this a lot of times. Now, my study Bible said this. Well, I'm sorry, but God's Word says this. If your study Bible right here says this, then it's wrong. That's not what the Bible said. So be very careful before you follow what you read in some study Bibles and commentaries. While some of them may be helpful, you need to rightly divide the word truth. And if you do that, you're going to find that this boy, all through the Bible, actually Matthew, Mark, and Luke all mentions it being demonic activity or devils. And I'm going to prove that to you. One of the things that people do, they read this account out of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 17, you'll find this same story given, but Matthew leaves out at the beginning that it was a spirit that caused this. He just goes into the details about his son, and he says this in Matthew 17:15, which is why a lot of people actually claim this to be some kind of medical condition he had, perhaps epilepsy. Matthew 17:15, the father comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water." Well, so they take that word lunatic right there, and that word lunatic comes from a word lunar, which is what we refer to as the moon, things, you know, in the nighttime. And all through the history of man, when epilepsy has been mentioned, there's a lot of beliefs that the phases of the moon has something to do with the fits that they have. For example, in a full moon, they claim that epileptic people go into fits and rages during a full moon. Well, there's been some studies recently that has proved that wrong, that it has no bearing on people with epilepsy. But a lot of people, they just claim, well, right there it is. He called him a lunatic. It's the moon causing this. And so therefore he has epilepsy, and that's what's causing him to have these convulsions and all this stuff like this. But what they need to do is just read a little further down in the Gospel of Matthew, and he explains what caused it. Look in Matthew 17:18, when Jesus rebukes it. It says, "And Jesus rebuked the devil." Do you see that? He rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. It did not say he rebuked the moon. It didn't say he rebuked his illness, or he rebuked his epilepsy. It said he rebuked the devil. So this was the devil causing this in a demonic form, a spirit. The devil controls all these minions and legions of devils, these fallen angels when they were cast out of heaven. These are what we refer to today as demons and spirits. And so the devil is responsible for what happened to this boy. Now, he could have very well used certain times when the moon was full, perhaps, to cause him to be worse. And therefore, he could kind of hide the fact that it's a demonic spirit doing it. Maybe everybody would say, well, you know, this only happens when the moon is full. And so they'll blame it on the moon or something like that, instead of the true cause of it being, of course, the devil. Well, over in Luke 9:39, again, Luke also calls this a spirit. Luke 9:39, the Bible says, "And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him." So while the devil may have used at certain times, you know, when it's changing and such, it is the devil causing this. Now, it said there in the last verse, or last part of verse 18, it says, "And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. So while the other nine disciples were not up on the mountain with the three, with the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, they were not able to heal the boy. The Father came to him, and he knew who they were. You were followers of Christ. I know that you have these abilities to heal people. Your master heals people. I heard that he also allowed you to be able to heal people. So would you heal my son? Well, they were not able to do it. And we're going to, before this is over, you're going to see why they were not able to do it. Look at verse 19. Back in our text, Mark chapter 9, verse 19. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. Well, first Jesus gives them this rebuke. And, you know, that's fine. He has all rights to. Who do you think he's rebuking right here, though? Is it the disciples? Is it the scribes? Is it the multitude of people all around there? It doesn't specifically say who he's rebuking. He just kind of puts it all into one big group, a faithless generation. We are living in a time right now of a faithless generation. Listen, these things that are going on, you're seeing in the news today, where these political figures are getting up and calling Christians ignorant because that we vote a certain way or we vote for a certain person, we vote with Christian values and morals. These people have lost their minds that are saying such things. And listen, this is a faithless generation we live in today. But Jesus, you know, he just says it, oh, faithless generation. And he says that, how long shall I be with you? It won't be long till Jesus will be betrayed. He will be put on trial. They'll find him guilty, even though Pilate did not. He washed his hands of the matter. Yeah, right. But they will sentence him to death for really the real reason for it, because the Romans were the one that actually had to carry out the death sentence. It had to be because he was rising up against their leader in Rome. So that is why Jesus was, his life was taken, but he gave his life. So they didn't really take it. He laid his life down and gave his life, and then he took it back up. So these disciples, they don't have enough faith to cast out the devil. While he's rebuking the scribes who thought they were so smart, why didn't they cast out the devil? Why couldn't they do anything? It's funny that they're willing to point fingers and cast blame and ask questions, but yet they don't have any power. Was the crowd there for all the wrong reasons? Were they there to watch the show? Were they all just like, when there's a wreck somewhere and everybody's turning, what they call it, rubbernecking, because you're looking at the wreck? A lot of people were doing that. A lot of people followed Jesus. They were onlookers. They wasn't there looking for great truths that Jesus would give them. They were there to watch a show, to watch a miracle, to watch somebody raised from the dead, some boy get healed from devils. And that's the only reason they were there. And so he rebukes them. He calls them faithless. Look at verse 20. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Well, the devil's not going to go out easy. He's going to put on a big show before he comes out of this boy. This young man's in bad shape. The evil spirit eventually was going to kill this young man. His father has been desperate, trying to find a cure for him. I have no doubts whatsoever he's took him to doctors and anybody that he thought may be able to help, and nobody's able to help him. These disciples was his last straw. I mean, except for Jesus that shows up, but the disciples were his last straw to help his son. And so he's desperate, and he wants Jesus to help him. Friends, it's sad but true. Often folks don't turn to Jesus until the very last moment, until they're at their wit's end. Wouldn't it be great if we would turn to Jesus at all times? And when things do happen to us, we're not caught off guard because we are close to Jesus. We're walking with him 24/7, 365 days a year. And we have that closeness with him. And so when something does bad happen, we don't just fall to pieces. We trust in Jesus to take care of us. But most people, they go throughout this life just happy-go-lucky, not caring about the Lord until something bad happens. And then they're desperate. I know people like this. People have came to me throughout my lifetime In their desperate hour, they come to me because they know I'm a preacher and a pastor. And so they come to me looking for some kind of help with the Lord to help them in a situation. And as soon as the Lord helps them, you don't see them again. And so they're only there for the things they need. We ought to be with the Lord no matter what we're going through. If bad times, good times, He's with us. And so we ought to be there with Him. And verse 21, it says, and He asked His Father, Jesus asked His Father, how long is it ago since this came unto Him? And He said, of a child. And all times it has cast Him into the fire and into the waters to destroy Him. But if Thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You ever wonder why Jesus asked Him how long the boy had suffered? He knows. Jesus knows everything. He's sovereign. He already had this information. But yeah, He asked the man questions like this. The reason being, He wants the Father to, He wants to connect with this Father. He wants the Father to speak to Him. The same way with us. Listen, He already knows our struggles. He knows the problems we're in. But He wants us to speak to Him. When my kids, when they have some kind of problem they're going through, and, you know, what if they didn't come and tell me? If I didn't know about it, you know? I'm not God, so I don't know everything. But I want to hear when they're going through a struggle. Well, the Lord wants to hear it from you too. He wants you to speak to Him. He says to cast all your cares on Him because He careth for us. And so He does care, and He wants to hear it from us. So He asks this man, he says, how long has your son been this way? He says, of a child. He's been that way ever since. He's just a little boy. Listen, Jesus wants us to cast our cares on Him, our burdens, put His on us. His is light, the Bible says. And, you know, notice that the man said, if Thou canst do anything. He didn't say, because I know Thou can do anything, or I know without a doubt You can help me. No, He said, if You can do anything, if possible, have mercy on us. You know, He wants compassion. Have compassion on us and help us, He said. Verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if Thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So Jesus comes back with an if for him. You see, the man says, if You can. Jesus says, well, if You can. If Thou canst believe. The man was saying, if Thou canst do anything, but Jesus says, if Thou canst believe. You see, Jesus is, of course, capable of doing anything that He wants. You know, anytime. There's no question as to whether or not He can help this young man. He can do it all. But He expects us to believe in Him. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have faith in Him because we heard what God's Word says, and we believe it, and we believe it to be true. How many times have you prayed about something, some situation, and immediately after you prayed, you began doubting about it? And you said things like, well, that probably didn't do any good. That probably didn't go any further than the ceiling. Or, you know, I'm just wasting my time here. Well, friends, if we approach the Lord that way, then what good is it? We need to approach Him with faith, with belief. Here, this man, he says, if you can believe, if Thou canst believe, then all things are possible to him that believeth. And I believe that. The Bible's true, and I believe that the Lord is telling the truth there. Look at verse 24. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help Thou mine unbelief. Well, it's overwhelming for the man. I mean, he's really to his wit's end. Now he's crying. He cries out to the Lord, and he's desperate. He says, Lord, I do believe. But he asked the Lord, did you see what he said? He said, help Thou mine unbelief. And we go through these times. We go through times of, it's not that we don't believe Jesus or believe in Him, but we go through our times where we doubt, and we have, our faith is very low, faithless generation. Our faith becomes weak. And so, you know, we find ourselves that same way. And so we should be like this man. Well, Lord, help me with my unbelief. Help me with my times of lack of faith. Help me with those things, because He's the only one that can help us. And so it is not wrong for us to ask the Lord to help us in those. And this man's crying out. He's nothing but human flesh. You know, it's his nature. And that's exactly what Jesus wants from this man. He wants him to totally believe and rely upon Him for this great miracle. Now, we know Jesus is going to heal the boy. We know that. We know that. Did this man know that? No, he didn't know that. He didn't have a Bible to use to look at all the great things Jesus had done and know his compassion and his heart for people. And he didn't know that Jesus would heal him, but he sure did hope he did. He wanted him to. And so he tells him, would you help me with any unbelief that I have so this can happen? And that's what Jesus wanted. He wants him to rely upon him. We sing that song sometimes, Learning to Lean. And we need to learn to lean now more than ever. We need to lean on Jesus. Quit leaning on the world. Quit leaning on some man's books, some man's thoughts. And too many people do that today. One thing happens while they do, they go to the internet and they start Googling it, trying to figure out how to fix that problem. Well, first we need to go to God. We need to drop down our knees and pray to the Lord and say, Lord, you know what I'm going through. I've got this problem. I need help with it. God, would you help me with this? Show me what I need to do. Help me here, Lord. Give me the strength. Instead of running over to the computer and typing and being at our wits' end and desperate, typing in Google. Google may tell you something wrong. You never know. Jesus won't. And so he wants this man to rely on him. Look at verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit. There, he calls this devil in him the spirit of foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. So Jesus now, he's acting quickly. Quickly he's going to cast out this devil. The crowd's getting larger. The Bible says they came running. So word's gotten out. People no doubt have ran around everywhere and saying, something big's going to happen. Jesus is at it again. He's over there and there's this man. He's brought his son. He's got this devil in him and he's foaming at the mouth. And now Jesus is there and he's asking to heal him. Come on, come on, come on. And so people are running toward it. Well, Jesus wants to quickly get this done and then move on. You see, by this time in Jesus' earthly ministry, his ministry of miracles is really coming to an end. He has already given 100% proof of who he is, that he's the Messiah, that he is the one they've waited for. And so there's no need for him to do miracles now to prove himself. And so his miracles are coming to an end, toward the end of his earthly ministry. And then he's going to spend more time focusing upon his disciples and teaching them the ways that they need to live and how to live for him and how to witness for him. And that's going to be his main focus. And so he's going to get this boy healed quickly. And he finishes this miracle pretty fast. And look at verse 26. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. Well, upon the very words of Jesus, this spirit comes out of this boy. Of course, it's a great miracle. Now, you can only imagine all the years this young man has spent suffering from being possessed like this. I mean, what a life that must be. Never knowing what's going to happen at any time. This devil could take over his body, throw him on the ground. He tried to kill him. He put him in the fire. His dad said he put him in the fire. He put him in the water, tried to drown him, tried to burn him. And so this devil wanted to kill this boy. But Jesus isn't going to let that happen. But you can only imagine what a relief. Imagine the father's relief dealing with this all the time. I mean, not knowing from day to day if his son's going to live, or if he's going to die, if he's going to cause some kind of fit. You know, who knows? So, but now he's free. He's free. The father's now free. And the boy's free. The devil thought, though, he's going to have one last punch. You see what he did? As all these people are gathered around and watching, the devil makes sure that when he comes out of him, it's so overpowering that it looks like he died. He's dead. He must have just been laying there, not breathing or something. Probably eyes closed or rolled back in his head. We don't know. But he appeared to be dead. In fact, so dead that the people around him said, he is dead. they don't know Jesus, do they? And so verse 27 says, but Jesus. I like that. But Jesus. You know, the world can try to do everything to you. You may be going through the worst times in your life and everybody against you, but Jesus. When Jesus is on the scene, things change. Lives change. Hearts change. Souls change. Everything changes when Jesus is involved. And so Jesus, of course, has victory over death, hell, and the grave. This demon is no match for him. It don't matter what kind of spirit it is. He's no match for Jesus. And so the devil cannot sucker punch Jesus, and Jesus simply reaches down, grabs this boy by the hand, and the boy stands up and begins walking. He's completely healed. Not a thing wrong with him. Verse 28, and when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Well, of course, Jesus, he had no problem healing this young boy. Jesus, we know he prayed and he fasted all the time. And he's taught his disciples to do the same. Obviously, they have not